I read to you our text from Exodus chapter 12, the story of this night. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell all the people that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with their nearest neighbor. Determine the amount needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be 1 year males, without any defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and then all the people of Israel must slaughter them at dusk. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs." And St. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Tonight we continue, we're getting towards the end of our Lenten series on this hymn that we've just sung, "Lamb of God, pure and holy," and now we're at the last line of the hymn, "Have mercy on us, Jesus." And so we consider the Lamb of God who has mercy on us. The word mercy isn't really a household word anymore, is it? Sounds like something your great eccentric aunt might say, "Oh, mercy me!" But here in the church, we hear that word a lot. In fact, most of the services begin with that word as we sing that ancient song, the Kyrie, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." We too seek healing and recovery like those first people that said those words to Jesus, blind men. Bartimaeus was one of them. They wanted their sight back, and they said, "Lord, have mercy on us." And he healed them. We need something more than just visual eyesight. We need the healing of the soul. We need the mercy of God. In that very cry for mercy at the beginning of the service, we acknowledge that we are waiting for one who is capable of addressing our deepest need for mercy. The tender, loving kindness of God that comes to us when he dispenses healing and life. Lord, we call him, because that is what he is, our Lord. It is he who purchased us, who bought and paid for us with his blood, who ransomed us, who redeemed us out of the slavery of the kingdom of darkness to live under him in his kingdom of light. And we have been restored to and renewed to love Jesus. And we do that when we love our neighbor, the person in need whom God has placed into our lives in places we don't often expect, including the least of our brethren, those who, like us, are in dire need of God's love. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. You know, it is both prayer and praise to say that. With these words, we welcome him and we pray for his gracious help. And so also in the final line of our Lenten hymn, "Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us, O Jesus." We've come to the right place tonight to welcome Jesus as he comes to us both in his word and sacrament. We've come to the right place to receive his mercy as well, because he has plenty of it to give. And he gives it to his beloved church in an exceptional way this evening. Tonight, we commemorate that holy night when Jesus founded the sacrament of the altar, in which he feeds us with his broken body, and he gives us his blood poured out for us to drink. This, then, is the night of our deliverance. And it begins this three-day journey with Jesus from his arrest in a garden to his cross and death to his glorious resurrection. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and of course, Easter Sunday. Sounds like 4 days, doesn't it, instead of three? Well, the trick is the Hebrews counted the day beginning at sundown, so now it's really Friday. So you got Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that three-day journey where we commemorate and commence this Maundy Thursday evening. And it all started with a meal. Oh yes, we've heard those words so often we can say them in our sleep. The night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body," which is, you know the rest, right? Given for you. See? We've said it so often, heard it so often here in church. But caution, because in a few minutes, we're going to approach the altar again, like we always do. There to bend the knee and receive into our mouths, however, the very bread of heaven. Not just a ritual or something we fall into like a trance. Jesus is coming to us again. Because under this earthly bread we break and the cup that we bless, we will eat and drink the flesh and blood of the Son of God. And when we do, we will be following his last will and testament. For he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In this sacrament, the Lamb of God has left us a memorial of his mercy. A memorial, yes, but this memorial is different from every other memorial. I've had a chance, opportunity several times to go out to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and see the battlefield there. And it just always overwhelms me every time I see that. All the monuments spread out all over in those fields there. And every state put up these monuments, some of stone, some of bronze, for their soldiers who fought and died there. Been to Washington, D.C., and stood there and looked up at that great and huge statue and been overpowered by the impressive image there in the Lincoln Memorial of the great emancipator. Awesome memorials they are. But these are all memorials to the dead. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb who rose from the dead and is alive forever. And the memorial he instituted is not a memorial to the dead, but to the living. It is not a monument, but it is a meal. And in this eating and drinking that we do, we actively recall, recite, and rehearse his saving mercy. Well, what good is that, we ask? What am I supposed to do with mercy? Jesus, I could use some other things, like some pointers on how to be successful in the world, how to get along. I could use some advice on how to be happy. I could use instructions on how to find my way through this mess of a life that I have. But mercy? What good is that? And friends, that is our problem. God sends us his gifts, and we keep trying to stamp them, return to sender, or take them back and exchange them for something that we want better. But there's nothing better for us than mercy. It is in his mercy that God opens up his heart to the world, sending forth the pure and holy Lamb of God, slaughtered in our place, which is mercy in action. And as a result of mercy, you and I do not receive the penalty that we deserve. Instead, God's own Son took it upon himself. This substitutionary gift of Jesus and his death is at the heart of the New Testament meal, the sacrament of the altar, the remembrance of God's act of mercy to end all other remembrances. Now, there had been memorial meals before this one, of course. The night Jesus was betrayed, the disciples had gathered in the upper room with each other to celebrate the exodus of God's people from slavery under Pharaoh. It was the Lord's Passover that they were celebrating. And in our text, we heard how God had given some very specific instructions on how this meal was to be prepared. Not just any animal, but a lamb or a goat that was spotless, that was near perfect. The entree was lamb, but not any ordinary lamb, a lamb without blemish and without defect. And every time they ate that meal, the Israelites ate it in remembrance of the Lord and his mercy. Yes, it was a meal full of hope and promise, and they taught that to their children. A remembrance of that first night in Egypt when God set his people free by that mighty act. It was in the midst of imminent danger, for the angel of death was passing over their houses. In every household in Egypt, inside it, the firstborn man and the firstborn animal was slain as the angel of death passed over, except where that blood of the sacrificed lamb was put on the door. At those houses, the deadly plague passed over, sparing all within. On the night of their deliverance, God's people ate that first Passover, I think, with perhaps mixed emotions. With gratitude and joy to be spared and be knowing they were going to be set free. But also, I think, tinged with dread, for the angel of death was passing overhead. Maybe think of it like this. We're throwing a big banquet to honor you and all your friends and everybody's there. But as you're sitting there, you hear gunshots and bullets are whizzing over your head. We'd have mixed emotions about being at such a place, wouldn't we? These people knew they had received mercy. They had been miraculously delivered from sure and certain death. This then was Israel's Passover, the Old Testament sacramental meal of forgiveness. And in that meal, God's people dined on the very animal that gave them life by dying in their place. The lamb died so they could put the blood on the door, but they didn't. And so it was a communion of sorts, a communion in the body that died to say that. The word communion means a common union or a uniting, a oneness. Now, in the meal we eat tonight here in the church, there's a communion as well, isn't there? But it's a communion of a living body, the body of the Lamb of God who has mercy on us. Jesus intervened by shedding his blood and sacrificing his body to rescue us from slavery to sin and death. Something we couldn't break out of by ourselves. We couldn't just stop sinning. The Lord took our sin upon himself. He was made a curse for us. He died on the cross. He gave his body and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Jesus, too, was a lamb without defect or blemish. He had no sins of his own, but took those of his people on himself. So he could die to bring down that ancient curse of death and take the Father's wrath against all sin and every sinner. That body of his was the sin offering. His blood is the sign and seal of our redemption. And when we eat and drink the supper, it's a communion in his body and his blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. So as Israel dined on that flesh that revealed God's mercy and gave them life for death, so the church continually dines on the flesh and blood that rescued us once and for all. St. Paul drives this home when he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He sees the connection Those lambs who gave their life as the antidote to death in Egypt were only a dress rehearsal, only kind of an illustration, only a getting us ready for the real thing. Because there at the cross, the real Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, gave his body and has shed his blood as a ransom for the price of the whole world. And so tonight we are sitting right on the edge of this great happening. One of my friends called me up during Christmas break, and he said, "Would you like to go to a basketball game?" I said, "Well, sure." He said, "Now, these are floor seats." I thought, "Oh, great. I'm going to be sitting, you know, on the floor in those chairs. I'll see everything." Well, it turned out it was something different than that. Floor seats, all right, but it was in the student section. You know, they're all on break, so there's tickets floating around. So if you saw me on TV, one of those games, yeah, it was me. I was next to the guy with the face painted blue yelling at the other coach. But I have to tell you, you have to be careful there because you have to stand up the whole game. And you know, these cheerleaders come in, they back right up against you. You've got about 12 inches to stand in. And then watch out for their arms and their pom-poms. You might get hit. I say this because tonight at the Lord's table, we are given a front row seat in that great drama that won our salvation. You know that old song that asks, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" It's a sweet thought, but the plain fact is that you and I weren't there. We couldn't be there. We weren't born. But tonight, the cross comes to us. We can't go to Jesus. He comes to us. First, he comes to us at our baptism, and he washes us clean of sin, and he says, "You are my beloved." And then we come repeatedly in this Holy Supper, and the Lamb comes to us who shed his blood that we might live. And he says to us, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." In this sacred meal, he does more than ask us to remember him. He himself actively recalls and remembers us and gives us once again the fruits of his love and the benefits of his saving death that he won for us. And he says to us, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." Don't you love those words? For you? For you. Those two little words, "for you," bring us confidence. They bring us consolation in this hour. For God's love is no shadowy abstraction. It's no fuzzy feeling that you either get or you don't get. But it is concrete reality. Now sin, death, and hell have been taken away from us. They've been overcome since Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And now we may know for certain as we eat and drink that it is for each and every one of us. We are not alone in the world. And all the burdens and the sorrows and the heartaches that threaten to overwhelm us can never rob us of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love, you see, is big enough to include the whole sorrowing, hurting world. But the wonderful thing is that God's love is exact enough to come right to us and apply itself to us as individuals right where we are personally. God's love is not like one of those letters you get, junk mail, you know, "to whom it may concern," or "the resident of this address." It's not like a spam that's sent out millions of places and you have to delete, delete, delete. In his supper, his love has your name on it. And in the supper, the Lord of heaven gathers you and he gathers you together and he hands his love to you on a platter. He doesn't just give you a symbol or an emblem to remind you of what he's done. He brings you the very substance of his love the very flesh that was once offered on the cross. This is my body given for you. His love is a love that you can sink your teeth into in this supper. His love, which cleanses you from all sin, he gives to you to drink from his cup of salvation. So mercy. Now that's what we need. And that's what the Lamb of God brings us this night in the banquet that he spreads before us and we eat in his remembrance. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So take heart this night. Death and destruction and doom may lurk around every corner, but everything that troubles you and robs you of all joy in this life is eclipsed tonight in this feast of love. Now is vanquished sin and death and hell. Heaven intersects with earth, comes together right here at this altar tonight as God comes down and visits us. And in this eating and drinking, we have a foretaste of the feast that is yet to come in that kingdom of heaven, the wedding banquet of the Lamb and his bride, the church. Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come soon." Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us.